Hi, good morning. Just wanted to invite you all to please take a seat. I'm going to be reading from the scripture from the Gospel of Mark, verses 1 through 8, chapter 16. And this is going to be the passage that Alex will be teaching today. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He's not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Good morning. Before we begin, I just wanted to say a couple things. One is, if there are any seats open in your row, can you just move to the middle? Because there are still some people in the back who might want to find a seat. Also, there's a whole row up front here that's open. So we're just going to make a free pass for anybody who wants to come up and sit up here. There's no problem with walking in front of everyone other than how you'll feel. So if you can endure that, why don't you go ahead? But we wanted to make sure everyone could sit down. I did want to also just add my own thanks to Katie and all the volunteers who put together this great breakfast this morning. So thank you, everyone. I'm really glad that people were able to come and enjoy that and participate in that. I also wanted to express my hope that you enjoyed that and that it's actually okay with me if you want to get up at some point, maybe, and if you have to get something or go to the bathroom, you can do that here. It's okay. You might want to be sort of mellow about it, you know. But if you want to get up, you can. I realize that this morning was a bit of a... it was sort of one of those interesting days where I woke up early to go work on the sermon for this morning. And I got up and my daughter happened to get up, Hope. And she came running up to me and she said, "Daddy, happy Easter." It was so great. And I kid you not, she just said, "All I want to do is be with you." Unfortunately, 30 seconds later, she saw the Easter basket that her mom had prepared for her. And I think her response to me was, "Daddy, who?" And when I went to leave and go out the door, I said, "Goodbye, I'm leaving." There was no response. "Goodbye, I'm leaving." No response. "Okay, later." And that was it. Well, as you may have heard or read in the bulletin, my name is Alex Van Riesen. I'm the lead pastor here. We wanted to extend a welcome to those of you that are visiting either family or friends from out of town or from in town that happen to be here today. Or maybe you're just checking out the church and visiting for the first time. We just want to say we're really glad that you're here. I do hope if you haven't gotten a newsletter, and maybe if you didn't get one or there wasn't one on your chair, would you be willing to raise your hand? Do we have extras that we can bring to people? If you didn't get a newsletter, maybe you could raise your hand. And we'd love to get you one so that you could find out more about us. And hopefully, over time, we'd be able to get to know and find out more about you. Well, how many of you like a good story? Right. Pretty much everyone. Everyone who raised their hand does, and all those who didn't are just too tired. I know that's true. I mean, who doesn't? Some of us like to read books. Some of us like to hear them told. Some of us like to watch television. Some of us like movies. We like them in different ways, but we all like a good story. Yet we're very different in the kind of stories we like. I was with a friend of mine this week, and we realized that the kind of stories that we're attracted to or drawn to are completely different. He doesn't want to watch anything on television or in a movie that in any way sort of connects to real life. He feels like he gets enough real life. He doesn't want to see anything about people in drama, people being kidnapped, you know, any of these kind of things. I, on the other hand, cannot get enough of these real life television shows, right? The grittier and more real it is, the happier I am. Right? Some of us here find those so stressful, you know, we would have to take medication if we watch that. Others of us just live for that. We have all sorts of different ways that we enjoy a story, but what we have in common is we like stories. And my friend and I, neither one of us or the other was right or wrong, we just like things different. One story that's currently being told on television that I really like is called Friday Night Lights. Any fans of Friday Night Lights out there? Well, that pretty much holds true with the show and why it doesn't have a big following. That's pretty much the way it is. But if you've ever heard of this, the title of the show corresponds to, it talks about the lights in a football stadium that are on Friday nights when high school football games are played. Now, before you start rolling your eyes and go, oh, another sports program, let me tell you that it has really nothing to do with football. There is football in it, but it's really about the people and the relationships and the things that go on in the story. I find myself totally enthralled by these relationships. Have you ever watched a movie or a TV show and you find yourself completely engaged in the characters in the show? You find yourself drawn. Sometimes I'll even, believe it or not, I'll even find myself tempted to pray for like decisions that they're going to make. I'll be like, no, don't do that. That will ruin your life. What about the consequences of this or of that? But I'm totally engaged and wrapped up in the people in this story. One particular pairing of people is the marriage in this television show. Now, I don't know about you, but I've watched a lot of TV, probably more than is my fair share, and a lot of movies. And I don't know about you, but having been married for a while now, to those of who are married may find they agree with this. For those of you who aren't, I'll let you know that it's not usually like it shows up in the movies, right? It's not always sort of that bright, happy story. And in this TV show, you see the drama, you see the ups and the downs and the ways that they clash, the ways that they even work through conflict. I find that absolutely amazing. And I find that makes a really good story. Well, as a church, we have been in a really amazing story for many, many months now. It's the story of the Gospel of Mark, which means it's a biography written by a young man named Mark, who was a sermon writer for one of Jesus' earliest and closest disciples, a guy named Peter. And Mark wrote this gospel, or this good news, that's now put into the Bible, and we have been studying it, believe it or not, for 20 months. Now, I realize for some of you, this is a reason for celebration as much as the resurrection of Jesus. Some of you may want to be done with Mark. But I want to tell you, we started it the day I became the lead pastor of the church. And with a few exceptions and times we've taken out to study other things, we have been in this story, deeply diving in to the person of Jesus and his relationships and his experience of ministry and his adult life on this earth. And today we come to the end of that story. We've been talking about, and last week we saw how Jesus was tortured, or he tried and tortured and crucified and died, and we picked up the story with the passage that you heard this morning of how he rose again. As with any good story, you want it to have a good ending. I realize there are probably some among us that really like those gritty stories where the ending is open-ended, but most of us like closure. Hollywood would agree with that, because if you've seen almost 99% of the movies that come out of Hollywood, right? No matter how complex or how difficult the story is, what happens? It gets wrapped up in the end, right? And don't you always have that slight thing in the back of your mind going, I don't think that would really work out that way. It's just not that easy, Well, I would suggest to you that this story, this biography of Jesus, has a really, really bizarre ending. It's not the way I don't think I would choose to end it. And I want us to look at it this morning as we think about the resurrection of Jesus. And I want to ask, why did Mark choose to end it this way? Would you pray with me? Jesus, I want to ask that you would speak to us this morning, that as we end this story, we are a people who love a good story. We like characters, we like drama, we want things that matter. And particularly as we engage in spiritual things, we want a story that inspires, that calls us forward, that somehow speaks to our inner being. I ask that you would speak to us from this word this morning, that you would speak to the deepest parts of us, and that you would touch us, connect to us, allow us to connect to you, that we would experience you this morning. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, the passage that was read this morning describes a group of women who went to a tomb to finish the burial preparations for Jesus because they had to end abruptly because Jesus was crucified on the day before the Sabbath and they were not allowed to finish. So a whole 2 days or day and a half goes by and they're on their way, and clearly they don't expect to find Jesus alive. We know that because in the text what it says is they were surprised that the rock had already been moved that sealed the opening to the tomb. If they were going expecting to see Jesus resurrected, they wouldn't be surprised that the rock was moved. Their first thought is probably that somebody stole the body. And they go in, and with fear and trepidation, they walk into the tomb, and what happens? There's a guy sitting in there, says a young man. Now, I don't know, maybe this was a passerby, or maybe it was an angel. And they start a conversation, but they're completely freaked out. Can you feel the tension in this moment? They walk and they just are expected to do the burial preparation to finish it off, and all of a sudden, Jesus is not where he should be. Now, I don't know about you, but I've not experienced this. I've been to a few funerals, but I've never gone to one, and then after it had someone yell, "The body is not where it should be." This is a disturbing turn of events. And it clearly is reflected in their response. The passage tells us their first reaction is alarm. The Greek word for alarm is actually, I'm going to get this right, it means complete terror. All right, so they're not just alerted, they're completely freaked out, thrown into terror. They're not overjoyed. So do you understand? My main point here is that they are not remembering what Jesus told them over and over again, which was that he would be crucified and that he would rise again. They're not expecting him to be alive. The young man tries to console them, letting them know that Jesus, the one they saw crucified, is not here. He's been raised from the dead. He's very matter-of-fact about it. It's a little bit like, what's the problem? He said it, he's not here. You might think that would do it for them. I mean, I don't know, if you read this and you go, something would kind of get jogged loose in their mind and they'd go, oh yeah, Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. Oh, that's great. Yoo-hoo! Party on. No. That is not what they do. It says they fled. They got out of there as fast as they could. They were utterly freaked out by this experience and they were running away. And not only are they freaked out, but they don't even do the one thing that this young man asked them to do. All he says is, convey a message for me. Go to the disciples, tell them that Jesus will meet them in Galilee. Yet another assumption that things are going just as they planned, right? This isn't a surprise. He even assumes that the disciples will greet this with, oh yeah, that's the plan. We'll meet Jesus in Galilee. But instead, these women, they run, and the last word in this whole passage is, they leave and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, simply on the grounds of viewer or reader satisfaction, how does that feel to you as an ending to this story? I'm guaranteeing no money would be given in Hollywood for this picture. Not the way it ends right here. That is not the kind of ending we long for, right? They ran away and they were afraid. There's no resolution. You don't know what they're going to do. What's going to happen to Jesus? I mean, the whole thing, it looks like a complete and total disaster. Yet this is the way Mark chooses to end the story. And I think there are at least two reasons why. The first reason is the end of the story of Gospel of Mark, I think, matches up with our experience and followers of Jesus throughout the ages of the kingdom of God. When you look at this story, we see, and many of us here this morning agree, that this point, this resurrection of Jesus, is the most pivotal, seminal, critical moment in all of human history. It is critical because everything that Jesus said and promised and talked about, and asked people to believe in, hinges on this moment. If Jesus is not resurrected, which doesn't mean he just kind of blew back to life, it means he was fully dead. He wasn't just hit with, you know, paddles, and he came back to life. No one else has claimed to do this. He did this, and because of this, now the kingdom of God is present, and everyone in human history is able now to draw near to God, experience love from him, and love him back. And yet when this happens, those who are closest to him do what? When this moment in human history, the pivotal moment happens, those who were told, who knew, and experienced Jesus in his fullness on earth had no clue what was happening. They ran for the hills. We see in this moment the great reality of our time, that since the first Easter, where the kingdom came, that it is both now and not yet. It is both now and not yet. It is now in that Jesus has established his authority. He backed it up. He rose from the dead. It is not a barrier to him. And Jesus has demonstrated his kingdom cannot be stopped. He has kept going. His kingdom has continued. There are thousands and millions of people who follow Jesus all over the world. That is what happened for those women that morning, and that is what is happening for us today in this celebration, is that the kingdom came, demonstrated itself in power, and backed up all of its claims. The interesting thing, though, is I find myself totally identifying with the women in this passage. Did any of you find yourself that even though this amazing thing, because you see, we have the advantage of standing back with all of human history since then and thinking, I wouldn't have responded that way. But let's try to identify with the women. Part of me wants to go, oh, silly women, don't you get it? Come on, Jesus said it. I can show you where it says it in the chapter. Of course, they didn't have that. I can show you, and I have all this perspective on why you should believe with him. Pull it together. Weren't you listening when he said this? The obvious implication being, if I were there and I were in your shoes, I would have believed Jesus. I would have had total faith. I would have known what to do because I had read the gospel beforehand. The other less arrogant part of me says, you know, I have a lot of evidence that Jesus is good. I know there's a lot of you here this morning that feel the same way. And yet, even though I have this evidence in my own life of Jesus' goodness, I still struggle to believe that what I've seen in the past will happen tomorrow. No. I struggle to believe that what I've seen in the past will happen at 12:30 today. Are you with me? For those of you who identify or follow Jesus, have you ever found yourself wondering that even though you have experienced things in such profound ways for yourself, that there is still an inkling of doubt? A wondering whether God will continue to be good for you or for someone else? You see, both are true, that the kingdom of God is now, but it is also not yet. We struggle. We have known tremendous, those of us who follow Jesus have known some tremendous physical, emotional, and spiritual healing in our lives. We've seen reconciliation in relationships that we thought were dead. We've seen physical healing that has actually blown our mind because it's violated all our understanding of physics and healing and how things happen. We've found meaning in relationships, in work, and for living that we didn't have before. We've seen God tangibly provide in really profound ways that we can't explain. Resurrection Sunday is a time to celebrate the reason that any and all of those things are true is because of the resurrection of Jesus. And yet, the kingdom of God is not yet. In the midst of that celebration, we also see in ourselves and in others these women who do not understand what is going on, and we struggle to believe that God's kingdom is real. We wrestle with the violence and hatred that fills our world. We suffer with the illness and pain and death of those we love. We wonder at times whether we are really loved by anyone and whether God really cares or even knows our name. We forget the things He promised to do, especially that He is coming back. And what's so powerful in all of that is that to even admit that those things can be struggles can feel like the wrong thing to do in church. Because what you do in church is you admit to certainty. You admit to unending, unyielding confidence in the risen Lord. And yet the very truth of the passage this morning is that any human being, any real person, like the women in this passage who were devout followers of Jesus, struggle with the fact that God is good and God is real and God is present, and there is great difficulty and pain and hardship in my life. And so what do you do with that tension? What Resurrection Sunday tells us is we live in a world where the kingdom is now and not yet. See, it might be tempting with some of the difficulties that we face to think that the kingdom is not here at all. As a matter of fact, that's what many people have concluded. But I think that would be a mistake. I think nothing could be farther from the truth. The kingdom of God is both now and not yet. You know, even the newspaper tells us this. I was reading the New York Times last week. The New York Times, of all places, heralded the kingdom of God being here. Did you miss that? Maybe we need to read more closely. If you noticed, there is something happening in China right now. There's a church there called I probably will pronounce this wrong because it's Shouwang. And it is a church, and it was a house church, kind of a small church, because in China for many years, in order to be a publicly recognized church, you had to be state-run or state-sanctioned. And so many who didn't want to go to either of those churches started smaller house churches. Over years, these churches have grown, and one of them has grown to over 1,000 members. And what happened was they actually got enough money to buy a place of their own in China. Well, this caused some real tension with the government, so the government evicted them from their own property. So what they did is they just met in public and started to pray and worship and celebrate God. Well, what do you think happened? Yeah, the Chinese government went, well, that's cool, awesome. No, the Chinese government came and threw them all in jail, the leaders and members of the church. And even from that place and from jail, they say, what can we do? This is our God. Will we not worship? Do you see, the kingdom of God is breaking out in China. The kingdom of God is breaking out all over. And it's not just happening there. It's happening in different parts in China. It's happening all over the world. That the kingdom of God is breaking forth. People are experiencing the truth, the presence, the reality of the kingdom of God. And it will not be stopped. It was not stopped 2,000 years ago by the religious leaders, the political leaders, or even death. And it's not going to be stopped in China, nor in any country or continent in this world. Sure, Shouwang may get their church taken away from them. They may never get a church. Half of them may spend their lives in jail. But do you think the kingdom of God is going to be stopped in China? Do you think the kingdom of God is not going to pop up in India, in Canada, in South America, all over the world, until when? Until Jesus comes back to establish His kingdom in full. What we here this morning share with those women who came upon Jesus' tomb 2,000 years ago and the members of the Shouwang Church in China right now is the reality of a living God whose kingdom has come and whose power is present in this world. but whose kingdom has not come yet in full. I believe that is at least one reason Mark ended this story this way, is he did that for a connection with the reader that in Jesus' kingdom coming, there is still a struggle, there is still a battle, there is still a fight of faith for those who would follow until Jesus' kingdom comes in full. So therefore, the second reason I think Mark ends his story this way is because he leaves the reader with a question. Do you see the implied question? The implied question is, what are these women going to do? It says they were afraid. Do they remain afraid? Or do they respond in faith? I think there's also the implication of what will you do with what you've heard? This story is left without an ending because, friends, this morning we're to write the ending to the story. Each one of us in this room will end this gospel account for ourselves. Now make no mistake, in human history, the way this will end is with the kingdom of God coming back in power. The only question is whether we will be those who believe and are convinced that a loving God has established his kingdom and is coming back to bring it in full. Or whether we'll walk away afraid. Even though Mark ends this passage with afraid, those of us who've read this or read other accounts and other parts of the Bible know this isn't how it ends. The women have faith. They go to the disciples. The disciples go to Galilee. They have a big experience. Ends up calling Pentecost, you know, and they have a big kind of major experience. That's another sermon. And then all of a sudden, the church breaks out. And the church rolls on and has this amazing story throughout history since then. But what about those of us here this morning? How will the story end for you? Will you walk away and say, wow, that's a weird story. I would never read a book that ended that way. That's a bummer. Or will you begin to explore the tension of living in a world where there's a kingdom that is now but not yet? Or will you rejoice this morning because, like those women many years ago, you did not stay in your fear and at some point made a decision of faith that changed your life forever? I think those and most of us who follow Jesus, whether it's a first decision or many of the decisions after that, can remember and see a time where when you acted in faith and not in fear, that decision and the consequences of that made all the difference. And have changed the course of your life. Each of us will have our own response and our own end to this story. We will all make some decision about how will we respond. What will be yours this morning? If something about this story strikes you or moves you or compels you in some way, I want to encourage you. We're going to have time to respond after the service. Some of us may want to come and receive prayer. In the Vineyard, we love to create space to respond to God. And so after the service, there'll be a time for people to come down and be prayed for by someone in the church who's been trained to pray for you. Others of you might find you're in a place where I just have more questions about Jesus' story. If that's where you find yourself, I want to invite you to consider coming down afterwards. I'm going to be here after the service and I would love to talk to you. I would love to listen to you. I want to tell you a little about my story. And I want to talk about what it would mean for your story to intertwine with Jesus. What would it look like for him and for you, for your stories to come together? You see, all of us, no matter where we are this morning, are deeply invested in one story. Whose? Our own. I don't think we need much convincing that there's at least one story that we wake up every morning probably thinking about. Even if it's about another person, it's usually about how that other person fits into our story. And I would suggest to you that God put that there. God put that there that we would be a people who ask questions and ask, what is our story about and how will it end? Where is it headed? And I hope this morning that in this time of worship that we'll have, or prayer ministry, or even talking with your friends after the service, would be a time where we would ask, how do I want my story to end? I don't know about you, but I like the trajectory of my life. I like where it's going, but I want to end in a place with Jesus. I want to end in a place where I get to see the kingdom come in fullness. Do you know what it's like just to taste something but not really eat it? Have you ever experienced that form of food torture? Something you really like or really want, but you can only have a little bit and you really want to have all of it? I suggest to you that Jesus wants us to dine, to eat, to take in full his kingdom. We're going to take time here to worship now, to sing, and I encourage you to take a posture in that that allows you to connect and be spoken to by God. Maybe you'll want to sit there. Maybe you'll want to stand. Maybe you'll want to go sit down somewhere else. Maybe you'll want to write. Whatever it is, there's freedom here, because the issue here is Jesus is inviting you to contemplate your story and your response to him in light of what he has done this day. Would you stand? Jesus, thank you for this time and this place. Thank you, Jesus, for leading us these many months through the story of Mark, through your life. And now we come to the end, and a question is posed. How will we respond? Jesus, I pray that you would help us now, wherever we are at, to hear you and find a way to respond. What is the next step you want and have for us to connect to you, to follow you, to enter into your story? Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us now. Amen.